Let's turn now to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read and make some comments from the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Over the past 5 years, in preparing the Bible school lessons, what we call the Sunday school lessons, I have done a verse-by-verse study of practically the entire New Testament, and I have been led of the Spirit of God, I believe, to write these commentaries and Sunday school lessons on 20 of the 27 books in the New Testament. I've written a commentary, verse-by-verse study, using the best writers, Haldane, Calvin, Gill, Poole, Henry, all of them, on every book in the New Testament but what we call the four Gospels, the book of Acts, the book of 2 Corinthians, and the book of Revelation. I plan to write 2 Corinthians before very long, and then possibly the book of Acts. I may never tackle Revelation. But in preparing these Bible lessons and in reading able writers of the past in seeking the Spirit of God's leadership, it is evident to me that our Lord gave to the church only two ordinances. I cannot find anywhere in these 20 epistles the church practicing teaching but two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. Those are the only two I find in the New Testament. I know that the washing of feet was done by our Lord, rendering a service to His disciples in the Gospels. But we do not find anywhere, either commanded or illustrated, this particular thing in the early church. But we do find baptism and the Lord's table. And significantly, both of these ordinances have to do with substitution. Now that's very significant. I know the practice of washing feet and so forth has to do with humility, and we're to do that figuratively and so forth as we've been commanded. But these two ordinances that our Lord left to His church to be observed, baptism and the Lord's table, both have to do with His sacrifice. Both have to do with His death. Both have to do with substitution. Both have to do with the salvation of the soul. Both of these ordinances. Our Lord, of course, gave baptism. There's no doubt about that. And throughout the New Testament, people who were saved followed the Lord in baptism. And it would be impossible for anybody to read the New Testament and come up with sprinkling. It would be totally impossible. You couldn't do it. You couldn't read the New Testament and come up with the sprinkling of an infant. Baptism is for believers, he that believeth and is baptized. You never find anybody being baptized prior to believing, always after they believe. And baptism is a confession of our faith in Christ. It is an identification with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of His death, burial, complete immersion, and resurrection to walk in newness of life. And it's clearly evident to me that this baptism in the New Testament was the way that people confessed Christ. It was not by coming to the front of the church. It was by following the Lord in baptism. And I can give you so many illustrations of this, where people who believed were baptized. Our Lord said, go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them. Make disciples and baptize them, and then teach them the things that I've taught you. And the way that the disciples hedged about the ordinance of baptism was one way. One way. They didn't have a person waiting 6 months and then being examined by a board of elders. So many times you read where people were converted and they were baptized the same night. They were baptized the same night. They weren't put on a waiting list. They weren't put in a pen to be observed. They weren't questioned by a group of men. They confessed Christ at Pentecost. That same day, the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls, and they were baptized. The Philippian jailer was baptized that night. Lydia was baptized that day. The Ethiopian eunuch, now watch this. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. And on the way home to Ethiopia, having received nothing in Jerusalem, having been taught nothing by the religionists there, he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, in which Isaiah talks about our Lord's substitutionary death. And the Lord sent Philip. Now this is divine inspiration. This is divine purpose. You can't question this, because miraculously Philip was brought to cross this man's path. This man who was an earnest seeker, a man who was desiring a knowledge of God. And the Lord told Philip directly to go join himself to that chariot. And Philip joined himself to that chariot. He walked along beside it. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, maybe aloud. But Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man show me?" So Philip got up in the chariot, sat down beside him, and began right there at that same scripture and preached Christ. His substitutionary work, his satisfaction, His death, his burial, his resurrection, and all those things. He taught that man as that chariot rolled across the desert toward Ethiopia. And when he had taught him the gospel, the Holy Spirit evidently revealed to this eunuch his sin, his need of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. And they came to some water. And evidently Philip had said something about being baptized, because they came to a body of water, and the eunuch spoke up and said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? What stands in my way? What stands between me and confessing Christ, following the Lord in baptism, identifying myself with Christ, publicly confessing Him? What stands between me and that act of baptism?" And Philip said, one thing. "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip said, "Stop the chariot." They went down into the water, both of them, the scripture said. And he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, Philip was caught away. The Lord led him away. And this man went on his way rejoicing. Now that's the simplicity of baptism. And there's no need to complicate it. There's no need to try to make it a follow-up of circumcision, because, Joe, that's not in God's work. It's not, and the argument with those people is not over mode. That's not the argument. When you baptize an infant, and when you make baptism to take the place of circumcision, you're making baptism to be what it's not. It's not a regenerating force. It's not a saving force. It's not a sacrament. It does not convey any spiritual blessings to anybody. Christ is our source of spiritual blessings. And it only comes through Him. And baptism is a confession of Christ. It's an identification with Christ. It is a declaration of my confidence in Christ and my committal to Christ and my death with Christ on the cross and my burial and my resurrection to walk in a brand new life. In brand new life with my Redeemer. I belong to Him now. I'm dead to the world. The world's crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm dead and buried with Christ and risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. And you can't picture that except one way, by baptizing somebody to whom that has happened by the grace of God. Now, don't complicate it. There's no reason to complicate it. There's no reason to use it in any other fashion. There's no reason to argue about it whatsoever. It's in its simplicity and plainness, it's a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our identification with Him in that death, burial, and resurrection. And anyone who knows Christ and loves Christ and loves the commandments of Christ and the Word of Christ, I cannot, to save my life, see why there'd be any objection to going down beneath that water to confess Christ Jesus. That's what every believer in the New Testament did. They confessed Christ. Then our Lord gave to the church, as far as I can determine, and I believe I'm conveying to you that which the Scripture teaches, He gave this supper, this Lord's table. And Brother David read to you the institution of the Lord's table. Now, there is a sense in which the Lord's table picks up. Now, understand what I'm saying. There's a sense in which the Lord's table picks up where the Passover left off. And I don't know whether that's the way to word it or not, but the Lord's table is also a picture. It's also a picture. The Passover was a picture. Where did the Passover come from? Well, when Israel was in Egypt for 400 years, and Almighty God determined by the hand of Moses to lead the people out, He came to Moses and He said, "Now, at this certain date, you take a lamb, the firstling of the flock, and you put it up for so many days, 3 or 4 days, which was 3 or 4 days, put it up and observe it. Make a lamb of the firstling of the flock, of the first year, a male without spot or blemish." That's all pictures of Christ. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's in the prime of His life. He wasn't old. He wasn't an infant. He was in His first year, really, the strength of His life. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and was observed for 33 and a half years. And then take that without spot or blemish, without sin, and then slay that lamb. And take the blood in the basin. And put the blood on the doorpost, on either doorpost and on the lintel. And you go inside the house and you eat the roasted lamb. You eat its flesh. If the household's too small for a lamb, then two houses together. But eat it all. Eat it all. Eat it with unleavened bread. Eat it with your loins girt and your shoes on your feet, ready to travel. This is the Lord's Passover. And He said at midnight, "I'm coming through Egypt, and I'll smite the firstborn of every creature, beginning at Pharaoh's palace to the cattle on the hillside. I'll kill the firstborn in every home. But on the home, where the blood is on the doorpost and lintel, there shall be no death, there shall be no wrath, there shall be no judgment. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood. Not when I see your works or your sincerity. Don't do it some other way like Cain. You put the blood out there. You slay a lamb. You put the blood on the door. You go inside and rest in peace, resting, trusting, believing my word. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And God did just that thing, and Israel was delivered out of Egypt. Then He said to Moses, "Every year at this time, you observe this Passover." Now, that's when our Lord, David read, when He met in that room with His disciples, He said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. This is the last Passover. Because there's no Passover to be eaten after that. The Passover lamb has come. The Passover lamb has been sent by God. The Passover lamb has been slain. The Passover lamb has shed His blood. We eat His flesh and drink His blood. We rest in Him. We trust in Him. Now then, our Lord Jesus, as the supper ended, the Passover feast, of which He's the end, because He's the goal, because He's the fulfillment of it. Christ is. He's the fulfillment of that Passover feast. Now He took bread and He broke it, unleavened bread, which is a type of His sinlessness and the type of His provision. He has said, "I am the bread from heaven. He that eateth this bread shall never hunger." He gave them the bread. After He broke it, He prayed, and He handed it to His disciples, and I said, "Eat this. This is My body broken for you." Not this bread has any saving power. Not this bread in itself becomes the body of Christ, but it is a picture of Christ. This bread is a picture, a symbol of Christ's broken body. That bread can no more save than eating of that lamb could save. That wine could no more cleanse than the blood of that animal could cleanse. That was a picture. This is a picture. The blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. The Bible says that. It cannot put away sin. It cannot justify. It cannot cleanse. All the blood on Jewish altar slain cannot put away one sin or erase one stain. All of it, the rivers of blood that flowed through the whole New Testament, could not cleanse one sinner. It's the blood of Christ that makes us whole. It's the blood of Christ that makes atonement for the soul. It's the body of Christ bruised and broken for us. He was wounded for our transgression. Now, just as Israel took that Passover lamb as a type, a symbol, a picture of the Lamb who was to come, tonight I believe in the Son of God. Tonight I trust in the blood of Christ. Tonight I rest in Christ's substitutionary death. And I take this bread representing His broken body, and I take this wine representing His shed blood, and I take it remembering His death till He comes again. One day the Lord's table will end. There'll never be another communion supper. There'll never be another Lord's table, because we're going to be with Christ. And we don't need to remember Him any longer. We'll be with Him in reality. Faith is going to give way to reality. Hope is going to give way to reality. And one day this will be set aside. But He said, take this bread, which is broken for you, my body broken for you. Take this wine, which pictures my blood shed for you, and eat it and drink it. And every time you do it, you remember my death. You remember my death. Now let's read in 1 Corinthians 11 as Paul tells the early church about this. He said, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." This is where we got it, from the Lord. I received it from the Lord, and I deliver this to you. These are His instructions. That the Lord Jesus, He instituted the Lord's table. The same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And this is unleavened bread that we used, because it's a picture. You see, leaven is yeast. Leaven is a type of evil. It's bacteria. And we use bread without leaven because our Lord was without sin. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take it, eat it. This is my body which is broken for you." Now then, I said baptism is hedged about with one question. This man says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest that Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest." Now you ask tonight, what hinders me from taking this bread and this wine? I ask one question, and it's the same question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I'm not talking about a factual knowledge, a historical Jesus. The whole world believes in an historical Jesus. I'm talking about a redeeming Christ. I'm talking about a satisfying Christ. I'm talking about a sufficient Christ. I'm talking about a hope that rests in Christ and Christ alone. Not Christ in church membership. Not Christ in baptism. Not Christ in any of my good works, but Christ alone. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you believed on Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you committed yourself to Him? That's the question. And that's the ones to whom He says, take heed. That's exactly the one. Now, I just tell you, and I've weighed this thing through the years, and I know there are a lot of arguments. We talk about sprinkling and covenant theology and baptismal regeneration, all these things, and I say there's no argument there. The simplicity of the ordinance is clear. And men have confused baptism, they've misused baptism, they've abused baptism. And this blessed ordinance has been subjected to the same abuse. It's been used as a church fellowship supper, and that's not what it is. That's not what it is. We are believers in Christ who have come together on the merits of our Lord, remembering our Lord. This is not a church fellowship supper. There are people who are members of churches who ought not come to the Lord's table, because salvation is not in church membership, it's in Christ. And this is not my table, this is the Lord's table. I never will forget that illustration that was used of the Lord to open my eyes, really, to this thing of what they argue about closed communion. Yes, it is closed. It's closed, all right, girl. It's closed to the people of God, children of God. That's what it's closed to. Only they are to come, the children of God. Outsiders, unbelievers, aliens, strangers are not to come. They have no Lord to remember. They have no blood to celebrate. They have no death to rejoice in. They have no salvation picture. But Roland Hill was visiting a church years ago, years and years and years ago, over in England. He was preaching for this church. He was preaching for this church. They invited him to come and preach for them. And so this church believed in what they call closed communion. In other words, only the members in good standing of that local church could come to their table. So Roland Hill was sitting down there on the front row waiting to come up and preach, and they were observing the Lord's table. And so when the deacons passed the bread and the wine, he reached out to take it, and one of the deacons pulled it back. And he said to Mr. Hill, he said, you can't come to our table. And Mr. Hill said, oh, I'm sorry, I thought it was the Lord's table. And brother, let me tell you something. I read that over and over again. And I tried to decide this issue once and for all. Is this my table or is this the Lord's table? Is this the 13th Street Baptist Church table or is this the Lord's table? And I've come to the conclusion without any doubt in my mind, this is the Lord's table. The Lord's table. And I'll tell you, if I'm going to eat with you in glory, I'm going to eat with you on the earth. And if I can't eat with you on the earth, one of us ain't going to eat together in glory. That's exactly right. If we're not one in Christ now, we'll never be one in Christ. And we're assembling together around the Lord's broken body and the Lord's shed blood, not around a constitution, not around a church covenant, not around a church bylaws. This is for believers. And anyone here tonight who can answer that question, Christ is my Lord. Do I believe that He died for my sins and shed His blood for my sins? I know that He did. Then I'm not going to pass up His bread and this bread and wine, which represents He's my Lord too. You see what I'm saying? And without apology, I make that statement. And that's just the way that it is in the Scripture. And verse 25, after the same manner, also He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it. There's no set time to observe the Lord's table. There's no set time. It's not to be every quarter or every month or every 2 weeks or something. It's just as often as you drink it. There isn't one scripture in the Bible that tells us how often to take the Lord's table. How often? But as oft as you do it in remembrance. Now, remember, this word remembrance is used so often in the Scripture relating to this table. It's written right down there on the front of that table, and is on almost every communion table in every church in America. This do in remembrance of me. Right there in Spanish, I think it's written on that cloth. This do in remembrance of me. As oft as you eat this cup, eat this bread, and drink this cup, you remember me. You show my death. That's what it says, a remembrance. It's not a saving ordinance. It's not a saving power. It's not a saving element. It's in remembrance of Him who did the saving. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you do it and drink this cup, you personally, individually, you do show. You show your confidence in Christ's death. You show to your children the way of life is in the death of Christ. You're showing it to your neighbors who are here tonight. You're showing it to the whole world. You're showing it to one another. As you take that bread, you're saying, Christ is my hope. He died for me. You take that wine. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. I'm trusting the blood of Christ to cleanse me, to redeem me, to justify me, to atone for my sins. I'm saying that to you, saying it to God. I'm saying it to myself. I'm saying it to my children. I'm saying it to the whole world. I'm doing it in remembrance of Christ, and I'm showing His death till He comes back again. And that's my hope. Nothing else. Nothing else. I mean nothing else, too. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, which represents the body of Christ, and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, an individual who does not discern the broken body and shed. In other words, a person who does it ritualistically. And many churches do it that way, ritualistic. A person who does it in a ritualistic fashion. It's just a ritual, it's just a ceremony, it's just a mechanical thing. Or a person who does it in order to find in these elements some saving power doesn't discern the Lord's body, doesn't discern His blood. And that's to do it unworthily. Now, here's a lot of things that we run into. And I've run into this all my life. I asked a pastor one time, I said, how long has it been since you all have had the Lord's table? Well, he said, it's been a long, long time. I said, why? Well, the church is just not in harmony. And then We've got division. We've got conflict. We just don't feel worthy to come to the Lord's table. Now, let me tell you something. Let me say it kindly. If you wait until your thoughts are all clean, if you wait till your hands are pure, if you wait till your heart is without any thought of sin, you'll never come to the Lord's table. And secondly, you ain't got no business coming to the Lord's table, because you've missed Christ. This supper is not for those who find holiness and worthiness. This supper is for sinners who find their worthiness in Christ. This supper is for folks who know that they have no righteousness of their own, but their righteousness is Christ. And I don't hold this bread in my hand and this cup because I'm worthy to do so. I hold it because I need His bread, His blood, and His broken body. I need it. I need Christ. Now, the drinking unworthily is a person who does not discern the truth of the table. Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty. What a horrible thing to have on our conscience of the body and blood of Christ. Now, so what shall we do? Let a man examine himself. It's not let the pastor examine him. It's not let the deacons and elders examine him. It's not let the church constitution examine him. Let him examine himself. Well, what's he examining himself for? He's searching his own heart to see if he can find faith in Christ. Can you find any faith? Well, not much, preacher, but I find, all right, that's sufficient. It's not how strong your faith is. It's how strong your object of your faith is. In other words, you see a great big vine about 2 inches in diameter wrapped around a tree. And you see a little vine about a half inch in diameter wrapped around the same tree. Well, cut the tree down, they'd both fall. The strength is not in the vine, it's in the tree. And I might have a little bit of faith or a whole lot of faith, but my confidence is not in my faith, it's in Him who holds me, He who is my strength, Christ who's the object of my faith. So let a man examine himself. And it's not what church are you a member of. You can be a member of the church and miss salvation. It's not how many good deeds have you done or have you spent this week without any sin. You know better than that. It's let a man examine himself, and if he finds some understanding or discernment of the Lord's broken body and shed blood, well, he says, so let him eat. So let him eat. I'm not looking for a reason to stay away from this table. I'm looking for a reason to come. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. Why? Not discerning. The word discern is to judge. It's to understand. Not discerning, not judging the Lord's body. I've tried my best to make it clear and plain to you tonight, and this is the Lord's table. And on behalf of our Lord and our Master, I extend to every believer, every child of the living King, everyone for whom Christ died and shed His blood, come with us, and let's rejoice together around the table of our Lord. About as close as we get to worship is when we take this bread and this wine and remember His death. God will bless it and honor it for His glory. So if you'll serve us.